James chapter 4. At the end of World War I, in a rail car in France, I was going to say the name of the place where it's at, but I can't say it. It's in French. I have trouble with those words, but anyway, somewhere in France, German officials signed an armistice, and I have a picture for you here. This is taken outside the rail car, somewhere in France. The armistice was signed November 11th, 1918, at 5 a.m. local time. The armistice was a ceasefire agreement designed to halt the fighting and pave way for a peace treaty. As part of the armistice, Germany had to pay reparations and dismantle much of their military. At the end of World War II, the Allies absolutely insisted on an unconditional surrender by Germany. In fact, after the death of Hitler, German officials tried to negotiate another armistice or a ceasefire with the Allies, and they absolutely refused. I've got another picture for you. General Alfred Jodl signed an unconditional surrender May 7th, 1945. Now my question is this: why did the Allies in World War II hold firm on their conviction of an unconditional surrender? And the reason why is this: an armistice is a temporary agreement to stop fighting, or what you would call a partial surrender. When an unconditional surrender is complete, while an unconditional surrender is a complete yielding of one side to another. Many historians believe that World War II was a direct result of the fact that in 1918, Germany signed an armistice instead of a surrender. Surrender is a battle term. It literally means that one group's rights are surrendered to another group's. The victor, to the victor goes the spoils, basically. When an opposing army surrenders unconditionally, they lay down their arms, and the winning army, if you would, takes complete control. Surrendering to God in our lives works the exact same way. Our theme this year is surrender. And let me say this. I want to just say this and get it out there. God is not looking for an armistice with you. He wants all of you. He wants you to surrender to Him.
Amen.
James chapter 4, verse 7, let's read it. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the word of God that changes lives. Nothing I say can change anybody's life this morning, but your word can. And Lord, I ask that you would use me this morning. Help me, dear God, to communicate to you the truths that you've given me, that our hearts will be stirred and our lives changed. And Lord, the reality is this. Many of us have signed an armistice with you. We have given you part of our lives. But this morning, I asked, dear God, that we would surrender. Help us, dear God, to walk with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
There is a simple truth in all of this, and that is this, that God has a plan for each of our lives. And when we surrender our lives to Him, and He takes complete control of our lives, that plan that He has for our lives works out a lot better than when we try to do it. Trust me, I know. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that I love to learn the hard way. Anybody with me? No, don't do that.
Amen.
The title of my message is this: Armistice or Surrender. Armistice or Surrender. When we, and you're going to hear me say this probably multiple times this morning, but this is the truth of the whole message right here. When we surrender our lives to Him, He then takes control of the plan that He has for our lives. Now, do me a favor and don't come to me and ask me, hey, what is God's plan for my life? I don't know. I don't even know totally what it is for me. But I know He's got one. And his plan is always better than my plan.
Amen. That's right, man. Amen.
Not only is His plan better than my plan, but He always has my best interest in mind. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." Here we see Jeremiah pleading with the nation of Israel, and we can apply this principle to our lives. He's pleading with the nation of Israel, look, God has a plan for the nation of Israel, and His plan is full of peace for the nation. All you have to do is surrender to Him.
Amen.
And the principle is the exact same in our lives. All we have to do is surrender. But if you are familiar with the Old Testament, what did the nation of Israel often do with God? For lack of better terms, the nation of Israel would oftentimes basically partially surrender their lives to God. Or in the context of what we're talking here, they would sign an armistice. Not totally giving everything to God, but okay, you can have this, but I'm going to keep this. In contrast, our plans don't always work out so good. Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Again, I don't know about you, but I trust his plan better than mine.
Amen.
Chuck Swindoll wrote this, when I ask people when they really grow spiritually, they never describe an easy time. Never. Think about that. When do we grow the most? When we are going through difficult seasons. As I was putting all my thoughts together this morning and my final read through my message, I thought of that, and I thought of my wife and I. And you know, the reality is this: if you were to sit down and talk with my wife and I and say, hey, what are some of the best times of your marriage? You know what we do? At least me, I don't know about her. I look back and I remember some of the hardest things that we went through, because that's when we grew together the most. Like the very first winter that we had as a married couple, I had just gotten put out of the Navy because of my knee. I was having trouble finding a job. And I finally got a job, but the economy was really bad. I was barely making enough to feed us. And the mobile home that we lived in had kerosene heat, which it was good heat, but the problem was you had to pay for an entire truckload in order to have heat. Well, we didn't have it. So you know what our only source of heat was? Each other. It was awesome. Yeah, in an old-fashioned waterbed. So, yeah, I mean, when the sun went down, you know where we were. I mean, those are good times, but they were hard times, if you know what I mean. See, it's those times in our lives where we grow. And it's those times in our lives that God matures us. There are three levels of surrender in our lives. The first level of surrender is when we surrender our hearts and our hearts to him for salvation. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation comes when we give our hearts in faith to God.
Amen.
That is a level of surrender. When we quit trying to earn our way to heaven. You know, there was a time in my life, back obviously before I was saved, but I really believed with all of my heart that when I died, God had a balance. And he would take all my good things that I did in my life and all my bad things. And if whichever way the balance went is the direction I went. I really believe that. It's a good thing that that's not accurate. Because there was nothing I could do to change the balance. The next level of surrender is a desiring a relationship with God. Desiring a relationship with God. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The more we surrender to God, the more we want to surrender to God. The more, again, I'm picking on my wife this morning, but the more we've been married, well, in January it'll be 44 years. And the longer we've been married, the more I want to be married to her. And it's like that every year. My desire to be with my wife grows stronger by the day. Well, I don't know. Maybe there's some days she'd like to get rid of me. But seriously, the more that time that I spend with God, the more I want to spend with Him. And then the third level of surrender is this, a complete and total surrender. We see it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God, again, let me say it again. God does not desire an armistice with you. His desire is unconditional surrender. He wants all of you. Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And what shall a man gain in exchange for his soul? Paul in Galatians describes what a totally surrendered life looks like. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. Did I not give you this one?
No.
Sorry. And shall reproach you and cast you out of their name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their father unto the prophets. When we surrender our lives, God is well pleased in that. And our reward is not always necessarily here on earth, even though we have much to be thankful for, do we not? But our greatest rewards will be in heaven.
Amen.
Our greatest rewards will be knowing that our family members and friends will spend eternity in heaven alongside us. Those are our greatest rewards. You know, my pastor of 20 years, Pastor Stevens, used to say, you know, he had done a lot of funerals in his 40 odd years of ministry. And he said, in all the years that I've done funerals, he said, I've never once seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You're not going to take it with you. The only thing that you can take with you are the souls of the people that you've told about Christ.
Amen.
That's the only thing that really truly counts. And when our lives are completely and totally unconditionally surrendered to Him, then those things can happen. So, point number one this morning, you probably thought, oh, he's almost done. No, I'm just getting started. Point number one this morning. Submit. Submit. Look at chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 7 again. It says, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The word submit here in verse 7 literally means to get into proper rank. To get into proper rank. When a private in the army tries to act like a general, do you think that works too well? No, it doesn't. What this word submit means is to allow the generals to be generals and let the privates be privates, and everything's going to work out okay. I could, you know, I, as you probably could tell from the entrance of my message this morning, I love history, primarily World War II history. But George Patton was, I think, one of America's greatest generals, even though he had a foul mouth. He was an incredible strategist. And as I thought of this idea of submitting, and I thought I could just see a private walking up to George Patton and saying, hey, you know what? You need to do it this way. What would George Patton probably have done? Pulled out his gun and shot. I don't know, but you know, I just don't see it going too good. But this idea of submitting is to allow the generals to be generals and the privates to be privates. In other words, when we submit to God, we allow God to be God, and we allow ourselves to be ourselves. And we stop putting ourselves in the place of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that. I like to do things myself. I'm a fixer. I know Lawrence is a fixer. He likes to fix things. That's what he does. That's what he does in his job, right? And so when things in my life break, what do I want to do? I want to fix them. But what does God say? Let me fix them. So what ends up happening usually in my life is I get that whatever it is so messed up, and then finally I get to the point where it is so completely broken, I have to say, okay, God, here it is. And he said, you know what? Your life would have been so much easier if you'd have done that back here. Submit. Let God be God. And let you be you. Last January, as I introduced our theme of surrender, I shared with you a painting of some open hands that was representative of one of the professors that I had in college. Do you have that picture, Chris? Okay, there it is. The professor at his funeral, one of his previous students presented this painting at the funeral, and this is a photo of the painting. But the point is this: our professor used to say, Dr. Ernest Childs, was when he taught the classes I took, he was already 250 years old. And he used to tease that he came over with Noah on the ark. Okay, I'm just, that's how old he was. But seriously, he used to say, If we are going to serve God, we need to do it with open hands. Complete and total surrender. That's how God wants us. And this picture of complete and total surrender is a constant reminder to me of what God wants from me. Complete and total surrender. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can you go back to verse 1, please? There is I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but there is a phrase here that every time I read this, it always jumps out at me. And that is the phrase, your reasonable service, at the very end of this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is the least that I can do because of what Christ has done for me.
Amen.
It's reasonable. It's not unreasonable to ask you to surrender your life to Him because of what He has done for you. That's reasonable.
Amen.
Point number two, not only are we to submit and let God be God, the next word I want to focus in on is the word yours. Verse 7, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Yours, or yourself. Yourself. Verse 7, very clearly here, James is very clearly challenging every believer to make a choice. This is your choice to make. Not my choice, but your choice. I choose for me, you choose for you, and that's how it is. I can't choose for you. You cannot choose for me. You choose for yourself. Submit yourselves. Simply put is this. Submitting, putting God where God needs to be in your life, is a choice that we make. It is not an intellectual choice. It is a choice that comes from the heart. It is a choice that we purposefully put God on the throne of our hearts where He belongs, because God is God. When we submit ourselves, we are purposefully putting ourselves under the authority of God. Psalm chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Show thy merciful loving kindness, O thou that saveth by the right hand of them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. What is the psalmist saying here? The psalmist is saying this in a nutshell. He's making a choice to allow God to take control of his life. See, verse 8 here is a is a wonderful verse. We use this verse when people are in difficult situations. We will oftentimes use this verse to keep me as the apple on eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And we encourage people to allow God to protect us and to help us. But we often forget verse 7. Let's go back to verse 7. It says, show thyself marvelous loving kindness. O thou that saveth by the right hand and them that putteth their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. There's a key phrase in verse 7 that is key to God hiding us under his wings. And that is this: put their trust in thee. If we do not put our trust in thee, and we do not put God as the head of our lives, we don't let God be God in our lives, then when it comes time for us in the midst of craziness that we live in, he cannot hide us under his wings if he is not the preeminent person in our lives. Total surrender from God to willingly place yourselves under his authority, his guidance, his protection. Surrender.
Amen.
Number 3, to resist. Look at verse 7 again. Submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from me. I think this is a verse that oftentimes is taken out of context, that you have the ability to hold Satan off. That's not what this is really talking about here. The word resist means to stand off or stand against. And we see it, this word kind of defined in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. He says, neither give place to the devil. Did I not give you that one either?
Nope.
Man.
What was it,
Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. And what that means, literally, is do not allow Satan to take a foothold in your life.
Amen.
Probably, and I could be wrong, in my opinion, probably the most significant mistake made by Germany in World War II happened on June 6th, 1944. Yeah, I was going to say 44. Thank you. I didn't write the year down. I started to say 45. I thought, no, it wasn't 45. It was 44. Anyway, June 6, 1944, we know it as Operation Overlord, or even more popular as D-Day. The key to Operation Overlord was that the Allies had to get a foothold on the beaches of France. And had the Germans been able to push them, quote-unquote, back into the sea, and not allow them the opportunity to establish a beachhead, the outcome of World War II would have been completely different. But what happened, we all know, if you know history, that the Allies were able to establish a beachhead. And at that point, basically, in a nutshell, World War II was over. It was just a matter of time. Because they had a foothold. They could then reach out from there, which they did, and they ended up taking France and then marching their way on into Germany. Now, it probably did not end World War II, completely, but it definitely shortened the war. My point is this: the picture of D-Day is exactly the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Do not allow, don't even crack the door open for Satan to take a foothold in your life. Because once that happens, the war is over. It's just a matter of time. A great example of this is King David in the Bible. David was an incredible example of what I'm trying to communicate here. David was not where he was supposed to be. If you go back and you read the account, it says, and when David, when it was time when kings went forth to battle, David stayed home. So number one, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Number two, he allowed his eyes to affect his heart, and he ended up committing adultery, which led to murder, which ultimately he spent months running from God.
Amen.
You say, but Pastor, I've never committed adultery or murder. That's not the point. But David finally reached a point of surrender in his life at the death of his son. When his son died, David was broken. And he wrote the 51st Psalm, which I read on a regular basis to remind myself to keep a short account with God. I love Psalm 51 because David makes no excuses. David takes all the blame. I'm going to read you the first four verses in Psalm 51. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Let me stop right there. David was so broken with his sin, even though he had committed murder and all these other things, David understood that first and foremost, everything he did was a sin against God and God only. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." David, again, I love Psalm 51 because it is a reminder to me that when I mess up, which I do on a regular basis, I can come to God and restore my relationship with him. Just like David did. Did I give you this? 1 John 1:9? Okay, I didn't think so. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to" what? "Cleanse us from all unrighteousness."
Amen.
And that's what David learned when he messed up, and he did multiple times, not just this once. David messed up a lot, but he always turned to God. He confessed his sin and got right with God. How do I know that? I know that not from the Old Testament, but from the New Testament. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David, to their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. David in the New Testament, God says that David was a man after his own heart. And David messed up many, many times. And you think, how could a murderer and adulterer and all of the things that David did, how could somebody like that, how could God say to someone like that, he's a man after my own heart? It's called forgiveness. And when we put God as God, and we put ourselves as ourselves, and we see our sin like God sees our sin, then we can confess it and have that sweet relationship again. I am so thankful that God does not hold my sin over my head and say, hey, dummy, you did it again. He doesn't do that. He didn't do it with David, and he doesn't do it with us. He forgives. Oh, I did do it a little bit later. I thought I did, but anyway. Point number four, and this is really the key to surrender, if you can get a hold of this. And bear with me for the point here. Point number four, pull. You're like, what? Just bear with me. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from me. Flee from you. Verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The word pull here is, I get the word, the idea of draw nigh. Literally, every time I see this, I envision a rope that I'm pulling on. Draw nigh to God. As I pull myself closer to God, what is God doing? What does it say here? As I draw close to him, he will what? Draw close to me. So I always, when I see this verse, I envision this rope. And perfectly honest, to me, it's a short rope. And as I'm pulling myself to God, he's pulling himself to me. And you're literally pulling yourself closer. And the harder I pull, the harder he pulls. And the closer we get, the more I want to pull. Pull. Drawing nigh to God. Pulling myself toward God and him pulling himself toward me. And as I was working through this verse, I thought, how do I pull the rope? Do I physically pull the rope? I don't believe so. I believe the answer to that question, how do I pull the rope? I believe the answer to that is found in the last half of verse 8. Cleanse ye hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It is a heart matter. Now we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I'm pulling closer to God, I'm confessing my sin. God is God in my life, and I am where I need to be. And I'm seeing my sin like God sees it, and I'm confessing it, and I'm pulling, and he's pulling. And my relationship with God gets better and better.
Amen.
Or as my father-in-law used to say, gooder and gooder. David was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But he had an incredible walk with God. Because God was God And he was, David was David. And when he sinned, sure, there were periods of time where the relationship wasn't good. But when he got right with God, he got right with God.
Amen.
And he owned it. He didn't push it off on society. He didn't push it off on other people. He owned it. Let me say this. God is not wanting to sign an armistice with you and me. That's not his desire this morning. His desire is not to sign a ceasefire or a partial surrender. His desire is a complete and total, unconditional surrender in your life. Let me close with this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I want to challenge you with a thought. Is there something in your life? I don't know what it could be. It doesn't matter. Is there something in your life that you're holding on to? That you've not given to God? Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a thing. I have no clue. But does God have all of you? That's the question this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for your goodness. And Lord, I ask as we are coming to an end of the message this morning that you would challenge us and that you would put your finger on our hearts of areas in our lives that we need to give to you. Complete and total surrender. Lord, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your patience with us. And Lord, thank you most importantly for your love. We are so thankful and grateful for all you do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in a moment we're going to stand to our feet. I want to challenge you. Is there something you're holding on?